This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This accusation by the Pharisees is one of the three charges that they will use to get Jesus killed. He welcomed sinners and ate with them. He cured people on the Sabbath. And he claimed to be equal with God. These were the three great taboos of the Jewish religion as the Pharisees saw it. These teachers of the people wanted to maintain a strict division between sinners and the righteous. And it wasn't just the Pharisees. There was something in the tradition of the Psalms themselves to support this view. Go away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. I never take my place with liars, and with hypocrites I shall not go. I hate the evildoers' company. I will not take my place with the wicked. So there's something deep in the Jewish tradition. It may be a theme in the Psalms and for the Pharisees, but it was not for Jesus. Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them. So Jesus responds to the accusation of the Pharisees, not by getting angry at them as he sometimes did. He tells these three parables. The first about the man who had 100 sheep and loses one, comes back and rejoices over it after he finds it. The woman who loses her coin, come back and rejoices. And finally, there's this wonderful, extraordinary story of the prodigal son that we call the prodigal son. We're all so familiar with this story that we sort of take it for granted. It doesn't really shock us anymore. We just say, oh yeah, that's the good old story of the prodigal son. So let's go back and see if we can stir up the story a little bit and recover maybe some of the shock value of it. Let's go back to the beginning. Why did the Pharisees object to eating with sinners? And why did Jesus feel comfortable eating with them? For the Pharisees, associating with sinners meant being like them, being contaminated, going along with them, approving what they were doing. Or it meant being naive. Sometimes they thought Jesus didn't really know who he was eating with. For Jesus, the meaning was totally different. He was looking for something precious that was lost. The lost sheep and the lost coin left an empty place in the life of their owners. The younger son was lost in a different way. By his own choice, he had left home with half of his father's, with his inheritance. And the father was not like the woman looking for her coin. He wasn't looking for his money to get his money back. He was looking for his son, whom he grieved. And not only had he lost his son, but the son himself was lost. He had wasted his inheritance and was completely down and out. And when the son returned, while he was still a long way off, the father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. And the Greek word here, it's splenisthei. It even has a kind of a guttural sound to it. It means something from the heart, something visceral. He was deeply moved with compassion. And he began to run. The son was a long way off physically. He was way down the road. And the father ran off after him. But even more important for understanding the meaning of this story, he was a long way off spiritually and morally. He had decided to come home all right. He admitted that he had sinned and that he was not worthy to be called a son. That's a good beginning. But really, he was coming home to get a job so that he could eat. He was a long way off from full repentance, from being worthy of forgiveness. But the Father was not looking for a perfect return, for perfect contrition. He makes up the deficit. He runs to meet him. He covers more than half of the distance. His forgiveness goes beyond the son's capacity to repent. He was more forgiving than the son was sorrowful. The father doesn't lecture his son or scold him or reprimand him. He just welcomes him home with a great celebration. Now, we might have some questions about this if we decided not to take it for granted. Does this story give an example of good parenting? Is the father's eager forgiveness maybe a little too quick? You could make a case that this is not responsible behavior for a parent. The older son certainly didn't think it was. Who knows what the younger son will do next? He has come home with head hanging, just looking for a job, along with his father's hired hands. His father seems to have forgotten what a terrible son he has been, insulting his father by asking for half of his inheritance, implicitly wishing that his father was dead. And he wasted the inheritance. What if he had invested it, made twice as much, and come back and said, "Look, Dad, what I brought you." You remember the story of the talents? The master gave 5 talents to one and 2 talents to another and 1 talent. And the first 2 invested and they came back. The 3rd one buried his 1 talent, and the master was furious at him. This son didn't bury the inheritance. He wasted it. And yet the father never brings up any of that. Wouldn't you think that a good parent would want to make sure this irresponsible son learned a lesson? A little tough love, maybe? And then there was the unfairness of it. So these are questions we need to ask seriously if we are to appreciate the power of this story. It isn't ordinary forgiveness. There is, of course, an important lesson for parents and for all of us about forgiveness, but it's not primarily a lesson about parenting. It's a parable to explain why Jesus welcomed sinners and the infinite mercy and love of God for us. He was looking for something lost, as when he called Levi, who was a tax collector, the most despised of professions, and he called him and he made him an apostle and named him Matthew. St. Francis has made this the motto when he first became a bishop, having mercy on me and calling me. The older son is very important because he's the one that really calls out the deepest meaning of this parable. He resents the fact that he never had a celebration. I'm always surprised that many of my students, when I ask them to kind of find themselves in this story, they take the part of the older son. They can understand that they have a deep sense of fairness. And maybe some of us feel that way too at times. But the father simply reminds the older son gently and tenderly of what's going on. "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." So what's the lesson for us? It's kind of a double lesson. First of all, it's about believing in God's infinite power to forgive us. Sometimes we think we have to go the whole distance, that we have to practice perfect contrition, that we have to be fully repentant. God doesn't ask that. Just a turn, just the slightest turn toward God, which is also an act of his grace. It's also an invitation to us to be merciful and loving and forgiving, just as he was to us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, But we have one who is in every respect has been tested as we have, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace.